Hey, we're getting to 9:30. If you're supposed to be with the Sparrows, you'll be heading that way, following Miss Debbie. The rest of you can come on in. New schedule, new week, one service. Praise the Lord. That's okay. That's all right. Hey, super excited. Thanks for being here today. This will be our new Sunday school hour for the foreseeable future. Folks are less optimistic that we're going to be able to stay at one service, but we'll see. We'll see how long we can do this for. So for right now, 9:30 here, we'll be going through the Trinity. And so I'm going to open us up with prayer, and then I'll spend probably the first 5 minutes or so setting down a little bit of the ground rules, the introduction, kind of where we're going, and I want to introduce to you the other instructors that will be working with us this semester, and then we are going to dive right in. So let's go ahead and start off with some prayer. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, as we come into this place today, Lord, we come as empty vessels, eager to be filled. Father, we want to know you. We want to know you wholly and completely, Lord. We want to be able to worship you rightly, Father, as you have disclosed yourself through the scriptures. And would you help us, Father? We're going to need so much help this semester. I'll need help. We'll all need help, Lord, to wrestle with the deepest mystery of who you are, that you are one God in three persons, Father. Our minds can barely comprehend it, and it seems at times like maybe that's just a theological notion we need to wrap our minds around, but it is so much deeper, Lord, as we're going to find out. It is an invitation for us to join you where you are, to be created by a relational God and invited into that relationship through our union with Christ. Father, would you help us grasp that truth, and might it transform us? In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So, as you know, as you saw, hopefully, if you haven't been doing this, this is our general practice. So before each week, usually on Friday afternoons, we'll send out a one-page handout. Sometimes it'll be double-sided. We have a lot of people here, and it's a lot of paper. So we don't print those out. We ask you to just go ahead and print those out in advance. If you miss something, then what we'll do each week is our great gift of Shannon. She will post this as a podcast. So if you're listening online today, didn't make it, don't worry. It'll be posted at the beginning of each week, and it'll have the handout attached to it. So you'll be able to walk through that with us as we're teaching. So don't panic if you miss a week. And this is going to be one, it always is the case, but it certainly is going to be the case this time around, that if you miss one, we definitely want you to go back and listen to one before you come again, because we're going to be wrestling with some pretty heavy stuff. And in an entire week, even though it's only 45 minutes, we're going to pack in as much as we can. You're going to miss a lot. And so encourage you to go back. You saw in the email, doing something where in the past we've gone through entire books. We've gone through books of the Bible. We've gone through through other styles of books. We're doing a bit of a hybrid this time. And so if you have, this has been regularly for the past decade or so, one of my top five books that I've recommended to folks again and again. It was incredibly transformational for me. I read it after seminary. Wish I had learned a lot more about that in seminary, but it's a great book, and it's not just my opinion. This is a bestseller across the world. This is a great book. So we are not going to go page by page. We're not going chapter by chapter. It's not even the way the book is written. So what you'll see is that each week when we come together, we'll have a handful of quotes, and those might be from all over the book, but they relate to the topic at hand. And so I sent you a link. I encourage you to get it. I wish I could buy it for everybody, but it's one of those books that no matter how long it's been out, it's still 12, 13 bucks. And so to buy 100 of those was just cost prohibitive. So I've got a Kindle version. It's a lot cheaper if you want to go that route, but just follow that link if you want to be reading along. It's, as you can tell, it's a dense book in terms of its content, but it is not very big. You can get through this. And it's one I've had to come back to probably a half a dozen times in the last 10 years just to refresh myself. So that's where we're going. That's Michael Reeves, Delighting in the Trinity. That's kind of our basis. But we'll spend the entire semester walking through this. In addition to this book, we'll talk about the creeds. We'll talk about the confessions. We'll talk about the Westminster Confession of Faith, the Athanasian Creed. There'll be a whole bunch of different things we bring into this that that we'll have the notes here for you. And I won't be doing it alone. So I'm glad this morning you'll hear from them. They can give a little bit of a fuller introduction on the weeks that they are teaching. But at least for today, I want to let you know. So in addition to myself, Alan Foster, you can stand up, raise your hand. Many of you know Alan Foster, been here for a while. He'll be helping me. And then Brian Neal, I saw him. There he is in the back. Brian Neal is also going to be helping me out. And so so at least once, sometimes twice a month, you'll see those guys up here as well. We started about 3 or 4 weeks ago. They each got a copy of the book. Alan had already read it as well, and we've been working through that together. We try to meet and discuss where we're going. So we'll be doing it as a team. But that's the introduction. The other thing that's really important, if you have never been to a CPC Sunday school class, this is not a lecture, okay? This is not a sermon. This isn't a sermon before the sermon. This is our time to wrestle. This is our time to interact. I want you to put your hand up. I want you to ask questions because we've got only 45 minutes. And so what I've instructed these guys is to count on about 25 to 30 minutes of actual teaching time, and then we want to leave that much time for questions and answers throughout. So this is your time. Speak up. I know it feels weird. We're in the sanctuary. It feels like you should sit quietly, but don't do it, okay? So this is for us to wrestle, and this is going to be the only time we do this. So we've got our sermon questions and our small group time. This really is another form of our small group gatherings and where we want you to interact, wrestle, think out loud with us. And so that's where we're headed, okay? So you've got your hand out there, and today, big picture, Trinity, okay? How many of you, by a show of hands, have ever gone through a formal teaching course, class, lesson on the Trinity? Okay, that is what I assumed, right? That's why we're doing this, okay? We just don't spend a lot of whole time on it. And you'll see pretty quickly why that's the case, right? There is so much we don't understand about it, so much that our brains can't fully grapple with, that is difficult. And typically, we'll talk about this next week, whenever someone tries to explain the Trinity, they're almost for certain going to be a heretic, right? Because we have to describe the Trinity in so many ways by what it's not. Right? That's about the only way that we can describe it. It's not this, it's not this, it's not this. So when we try, and again, we'll get into it. I'm sure you've heard the stories of the clover and the water and the egg and all the horrible ways that we have tried to explain this that never go right. And so we're gonna try to take our time and walk through this slowly. That is not to say that there's no possible way for us to understand the Trinity, right? And that's really the heart of Michael Reeves' book, is saying, look, we didn't make this concept up out of thin air. It comes from the Bible. It is there. There is teaching about it. And so to the extent that we can know it, can understand it, can wrestle it, we want to together. And so we start off with this quote from Michael Reeves' book. Essentially, we're asking the question, why study this? Why does it matter? Right? Is this just like a dry theological concept? We'll walk out of here and we'll all know a little bit more theologically about the Trinity. We'll get to call people out when they share their stupid analogies. No. He says here at the beginning, because the Christian God is triune, the Trinity is the governing center of all Christian belief, the truth that shapes and beautifies all others. The Trinity is the cockpit of all Christian thinking. It's the cockpit. I mean, this is the beginning of it all. When we look at all of the world religions, there is none like Christianity in so many ways. But one of the chief ways is the fact that we are a Trinitarian people, right? So us, the Orthodox, the Catholics, Trinitarian faith, and that is the beginning of so much. And so when we talk about any aspect of salvation, any aspect of redemptive history, creation, fall, redemption, any of that, if we don't have in our mind, Michael Reeves says, this idea that all of this begins and ends with a God who is three in one, we miss something. We always miss something. And so what one of the ways that begins to happen, and again, we'll talk about heresies next week, but we can start to think of three different gods. I mean, I think that's probably the most common way that we think about God, that there are times that I talk to God the Father, and he's got a certain role in my life, and we spend a lot of time talking about Jesus, right? We talk about the Son and all that he has done. He's the focus of our attention. And then the Spirit, if we talk about him, you know, we talk about him in terms as like, and there's the other guy, right? There's the stepson or whatever that guy is, right? And it's like we deal at different times in our life with like, right now I'm dealing with the Father. Right now I'm dealing with the Son. Right now I'm dealing with the Spirit. And that is the way that like Michael Reeves wants to draw our attention to the fact that said, listen, all three of these are at all times and in all ways constantly at work in your life, in my life, and in the life of redemptive history. And until we grasp that, we are going to miss some things. We're going to miss some things. And so this is our introduction today, just to try to wrap our minds around, like, historically, How have we thought about the Trinity? What is the Trinity? What is it that we're exactly going to study? He says, if we content ourselves with being mere monotheists, what's a monotheist? Anybody, shout it out. One God, right? One God, just one God, right? That'd be Muslims, that'd be Jews as well. And speak of God only in terms so vague that they could apply to Allah as much as the Trinity, then we will never enjoy or share what is so fundamentally and delightfully different about Christianity. Okay? Speak about them in terms that anybody else would feel comfortable with. Anybody else could use this, right? With this generic idea of, yes, I believe in God. Like 90% of the world could say that. They believe in God, right? We got to get more specific than that. And so we start here with the Athanasian Creed. I'm not sure how many of you know about Athanasius. He was much older than many of us. And I had been talking the last few weeks about the idea that, believe it or not, there was a time in Christian history, there was only one church. And it was during that time they wrestled and hammered out so much of the central tenets of our faith today. Athanasius was a great defender of the Trinity. Really, much of what we understand today and believe about the Trinity came from so much of his teaching and writing. And so he wrote a creed early on. And I remember the first time I read this. It was sometime in seminary, but I thought, well, that's a ridiculous creed. There's no way we need to keep using that one anymore. Because it begins like this. You have it written there for you, but if you don't have it in front of you, he says, whosoever will be saved before all things, I underlined that there, before all things, before anything else, it is necessary that he hold the Catholic faith. And then he explains what that is. Which faith, except everyone do keep whole and undefiled without doubt, he shall perish everlastingly. Okay? So he's saying, this is what you got to believe. This is essential. Every single person has to believe it. And if you don't believe it, what is going to happen to you is that you are going to perish everlastingly. And he starts like this. And the Catholic faith is this, that we worship one God in Trinity and Trinity in unity. Absolutely essential. If you don't get that, he says, if you don't believe that, perish everlastingly. Now, we just went through an entire semester talking about evangelism. We had a couple of weeks of grabbing a hold and trying to clarify what is the gospel. Did any single one of us say one of the chief things that someone needs to believe is that God is one in three? The Trinity. You don't get the Trinity, you're lost forever, right? Not one of us said that. So that was my experience. The first time I read this, I thought like, oh man, those old people, what in the world? That was crazy. No wonder why the church is such a mess sometimes, right? But he defends it. Michael Reeve defends this, and I think he makes a strong case for it, right? So if you had to say, and again, you can just shout it out. We don't have to do the microphone thing. But if you were writing the creed, right, what would you say? This is absolutely essential. What is absolutely essential for somebody to believe in order to be saved? Just shout it out. What comes to mind? What would you say? This person has to know this. The gospel. Okay, great. Which could mean 1,000 different things. But good start. That's good, right? Great. The gospel. Okay, what else? What is essential? What do they have to know? Okay, that we're sinners. Okay, our own sinfulness. What? The resurrection. You're going to believe in the resurrection, right? All of this is for naught if Jesus didn't raise from the dead, right? What else? Yes? Okay, thank you. Oh, now you're going to get the right answer from Mark Willis, the missionary, of course, right? I mean, that's a better way of saying it for sure, right? That because the gospel is rooted in the Trinity, right? That there is, from the very beginning, we understand the role of the Father, the Son, the Spirit. You can't have one without the other. That salvation, even if we were to explain somebody the gospel, it would be impossible for us to explain it in a way that doesn't include all three members of the Trinity. In one way or another, even if we don't explicitly say it, we have to, by the very definition of the fact that we worship Christ who is a Son, sets us apart, right? It means he has a Father, right? All from the very beginning, everything that we would talk about. And so the case that he makes is, regardless of what we say, he says, whoever shall be saved before all things, it is necessary they hold the Catholic faith. And Michael Reeve says, the unflinching boldness of the Athanasian Creed forces us to ask, what is essential before all else in the Christian faith? And then he says Jehovah's Witnesses can believe in the sacrificial death of Christ. Mormons believe in his resurrection. A whole lot of world religions believe in salvation by grace. Granted, the similarities are sometimes only superficial, but the very fact that certain Christian beliefs can be shared by other belief systems show that they cannot be the foundation on which the Christian gospel rests, the truth that stands before all things. All right. Case in point, for a number of years, I was in academia. I was part of the membership to the Evangelical Theological Society, ETS, one of the biggest societies that's out there. And I remember when they had to change their doctrinal statement, right? And so the first doctrinal statement they had was something to the effect that that Jesus Christ is the only saving force in all the world. I mean, it was something very, very vague and yet very specific to Christians, we thought, right? Like, only Christians believe this, right? But within a few years, they had so many Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormons joining the Evangelical Theological Society that they had to add one other one, the Trinity, right? Like, if you got to believe in these two things, right? You got to believe in these two things. Trinity is that important for us. So let's get into it a little bit. On the back side of your sheet, if you don't have it, I'm sorry. We do not have screens here. You know that. So you're going to have to squint. You've got an image here. Maybe you've seen this. Who has seen this before? Or something like this. Sometimes it's got Latin terms. Good, okay? All right, this is the oldest, most traditional diagram of how people throughout the years have talked about the Trinity. It's called the Trinity Shield, okay? And it should help us a little bit to think, again, in terms, like we said before, not so much about how to explain what the Trinity is, but at least to be very clear about what it is not, right? What it is not. And so you see God, right? We have one God in three persons. And so as you go around the shield, it's making it very, very clear that God is the Son. That Son, right? The Son is God, right? That the Spirit is God, that the Father is God. But also, in between those, the Father is not the Son. They're distinct, right? The Spirit is not the Son. The Father is not the Spirit. And on it goes. That's like the shield. That's kind of the way that we've always described it, is we're saying, yes, the Son is God, the Spirit is God, the Father is God, and they are not one another. And honestly, that's about as far as we can go sometimes, right? And we're going to get into the roles of each and what the Bible reveals to us about their relationship to each other, their relationship to us. If you were here a couple of weeks ago when I did preach on the Holy Spirit, we're going to follow a very similar pattern here. We're going to introduce who the person is, right? Which member of the Trinity are we talking about? What is their mission within the Trinity itself? How do they relate to each other? What's their role in redemptive history? And then spend a couple of weeks talking about their mission. How do we interact with it? What difference does it make to us? So that's how we're going to walk through each one. But we begin with this in terms of our understanding of it. Now, we also use some other words, right, that aren't in here. We talk about the Trinity being eternal, right, which I'm not going to help you understand. We can't possibly understand it. But they are eternal. And this relationship, one another, between each other, has always existed and will always exist, which means this, that there wasn't a time where Jesus was not. There wasn't a time when the Spirit was not, right? And again, that's about all we can say. We can't say exactly how that works, how the three are in one, and how we really don't have any parallels at anything that God has created that would help us understand that a whole lot better. Except, he says this, perhaps the best, the closest thing that we can come to is marriage. And so we'll get to that in a second. Questions about this shield, things that you've heard about it in the past, things that as you look at it, you say, why don't they say this, or why does it say this, or help me understand this, anything about that shield when you look at it that causes some questions? None at all. Okay, they should all be there in the middle. Yeah, a little confusing, right? Because it does look a little bit like there's like God and then his three buddies. That's kind of the way it looks a little bit, right? Michael Reeves even actually talks about that in the book and saying this is the thing that's not so helpful about this. And I think he's right, because more than just the confusion of the diagram itself, it tends to be the way it plays out in our head when we think about the Trinity. I don't know if it does for you, it does for me, but just listen to what he says. He says, completely unintentionally, this Trinity shield can leave the impression that there is in the middle some fourth thing called God, beside the Father, Son, and Spirit. If that were the case, of course, then not only would there be four in the Trinity, but also Father, Son, and Spirit really would be different gods, each just consisting of the same stuff, he puts in quotes. But starting with the Father, we avoid all such nastiness. Behind everything, instead of some abstract God, we see the Father, whose nature it is to give himself and beget his Son. So we're going to get into a whole lot more of unpacking that, but this is where we begin, right? And this is where you're going to start to see some of the beauty of Michael Reeves and Delight in the Trinity and how he explains this to us, is that the Trinity begins as a relationship, right? The Trinity, that when you look at this diagram, what he wants to highlight for us is that upper left-hand corner starts with the Father, okay? Not some nebulous, generic, monotheistic God, but we, as Christians, worship a Father. Right? And we're going to get into this in a couple weeks. I won't steal all of Alan's thunder. He's going to talk about his attributes, the uniqueness of the Father. But I do think as a concept, as a whole, as we just begin to reframe this whole subject of the Trinity, we've got to wrap our minds around that. That God could have given us any other metaphor to describe himself, and he chose Father, right? That's how he communicated himself to us, and that Father has a Son. And as I said in the sermon on the Spirit, and their love between one another is the Spirit, right? That's the relationship between the three, that the Spirit is the instigator, the initiator, the catalyst for their love for one another, but that it begins in this upper left-hand corner with a Father, personal, relatable, right? Now, whole bunch of things about this, and he addresses this in the book, and other books have done it as well. There's a whole lot of problems with that for us on this side of eternity as well, right? That many of us do not have a great Father, have no Father at all, have had very bad experiences with Father. And so it's a risky metaphor for God in some ways, right? And yet what Michael Reeves will say, and others have said as well, is that it's not that we should be evaluating God based on the performance of our fathers, but the other way around, right? That they need to be judged by his standard. Right, that he is the Father. And so when we begin to wrestle with that a little bit more, that God the Father sometimes is the one that we think of mentally, is like, oh yeah, that's the one Jesus said I need to pray to. Right? So when we say Father, like we're talking to Father God, and then we spend the rest of our time thinking and interacting with Jesus, the Son, and we hope that all that's done a little bit by the power of the Spirit. But he's saying, no, it's much deeper than that. It's much more relational than that. Right, that he has given us very tangible ways to understand the relationship, that the Father has a Son, that the Father has a Son, and for all eternity. That if Jesus is the Son for all eternity, the Father is the Father for all eternity. And we talked about this strangeness of the language we use sometimes, about the Son being begotten, and then the Spirit proceeding from the two of them. We get into all that kind of stuff, and thankfully, even theologians of the age will say, like, you go down that road, and you're going to drive yourself mad, okay? Because these are unique terms. We don't know how to describe it, right? There is this idea that, like, we'll talk about Jehovah's Witness, we'll talk about Mormons throughout this time, but this idea that, well, if Jesus is begotten, if Jesus is a Son, then there must have been a time when he was not. And all of the creeds and all the confessions and all the councils that fought over that couldn't have made it more clear. It's not the way it works. But we don't have any other word to describe that relationship. And so it's a very unique word. But the Father is in relationship with the Son for all eternity, and the Spirit is a relationship between the two of them in that same relationship, the three of them. So there's a word, I've used it in the past. You can write it down. It's a great word, perichoresis. Anybody heard that? Perichoresis, P-E-R-I-C-O-S-I-S, perichoresis. And it's really a word that tries to describe this interaction, what is actually going on with the three in one, because we have interaction. We can understand intellectually what it's like for me to have relationships with two other people, right? But he's saying this is entirely different. This is three people interacting with one another as three people who are also one, right? And that's why he says, if there's going to be anything that we want to sort of dip our toe into and are willing to say, if the Trinity is like something, right? And again, it's not to say every analogy falls down, every metaphor falls down, but he says, if there's anything that God has given us in this world to help us understand this, it's the gift of marriage, right? It doesn't mean you have to be married to understand it, right? But he says this, God said, let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over all creatures that move along the ground. This is Genesis 1, right? So from the very beginning, just to stop there for a second, it's one of the places that gives us a clue that at the very, very start, this God is one in three persons, right? Let us make man in our image, in our likeness. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And Michael Reeves says there is something about the relationship and difference between the man and the woman, Adam and Eve, that images the being of God. Eve is a person quite distinct from Adam, and yet she has all her life and being from Adam. She comes from his side, is bone of his bones, flesh of his flesh, and is one with him in his flesh. This reflects a personal God, a son who is distinct from his father, and yet who is of the very being of the Father, and who is eternally one with him in the Spirit. That's a lot. That's a lot to wrestle with. But essentially what he's saying is this, is that all of the familial metaphors that God has given us, right? That he is a father, that he has a son, right? That he uses again and again the image of marriage, right? The image of marriage all throughout the Bible from beginning to end. It starts with a marriage. It ends with the marriage supper of the Lamb, right? And all in between, God continually comes to his people and talks about them being a bride, talks about the sin of adultery, right, as they're chasing off idols. All again and again, he uses this metaphor as if he's trying to hammer it into our head. There is something that I have given you in the world to help you understand where you have come from, the God that you worship, right? And so in a marriage, when things are going well, right, there are two individuals, each one of them entirely unique, right? Entirely unique. But God says something mysterious happened, and Paul says this in Ephesians 5. He says, like, this is a mystery, right? We don't understand exactly what it means for a couple, two individual people that God has created to become one flesh, for their hearts, minds, souls to blend together into such a way that now God has created something entirely different, that these two individuals are now one. But he says that's a little bit of the picture that God has given us in terms of the Father and the Son. And so big picture for all of us then, where we're going and what Michael Reeves wants to drive us towards is then, if that's our starting place, and this is why it's so essential for us to understand the Trinity. If that's our starting place, then what it means for us to be saved, what it means for us to be in a relationship with God is probably far, far more exciting than any of us have given thought to, right? That it's deeper, that it's richer, that there's something so much fuller, that when Christ comes and says, I have come to bring you life and bring it to the fullest, the abundant life. And so many of us walk around and, like, we drop into church for an hour and we get our little spiritual pickup, and the rest of our lives we're hiding in sin and struggling with sin and maybe have community, maybe don't. We sort of think, like, what is all this about, man? I don't know. I don't know that I'm getting all of it, right? And Michael Reeves would say, yeah, you start to wrestle with this Trinity and you'll get there. Because what the story of the scriptures is, and I said this in my sermon, is that salvation is a means to an end. It's a means to an end, right? A very important means. But essentially, if our chief problem is that we have been ripped away from a relationship with the Father, the source of all things, right? And that he sends his son, our brother, to take our place for our rebellion against the Father, so that we might be reconciled again to the Father, brought back home. It's why he gives the story of the prodigal, saying, here it is, here's the whole gospel. All of you have rebelled against Dad, and I'm coming to you as your brother, as his son as well, to take your place for all of that rebellion, so that now you can come back with me And you, he says, we in John 17, then you get to experience again what I have known for all eternity. This very thing, this relationship between the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. He says, that's what you're being called to. That's the end goal. Salvation is essential. It can't happen without your salvation. You've got to repent. You've got to confess. You've got to accept on through faith what I have done for you in order to be reconciled to him. But that's the ultimate goal. And so what Michael Reeves would say is like, you've just stopped short. You've only gone halfway. We prayed a prayer at a summer camp 12 years ago, and we thought that was the end of the story for us. And he's saying, no, that's the beginning, not the end. That's just the very beginning. Now you finally can understand. Now you get all of the blessings in heaven in Jesus Christ. Now you get to know the Father. Now the rest of your life is spent and into eternity experiencing what Jesus has already known for all of eternity, this constant relationship, the perichoresis, the divine dance, this relationship between Father, Son, and Spirit. We get to be caught up and brought into that. Right? That's what makes this so practical. That is not mere theology. And that's what Michael Reeves is trying to get at. It's what changed my life when I read this book. It's like, you're right. I stopped short. I stopped short. I thought the day I prayed the prayer that was it. That was all God. I mean, and it was a great gift, right? I'm forgiven, right? I'm accepted. I don't have to fear hell anymore. Condemnation, wrath. I am loved by Jesus. And he's saying, yeah, keep going, Steve. Keep going. There's so much more here. Have you felt the experience of being wrapped up into the eternal relationship of the Father, Son, and Spirit? I'd say no. No idea what you're talking about, right? So that's where we're headed. That is the bigger picture of where we're going and a little bit about sort of our introduction to the Trinity. But I want to make sure we've got some time here. What are your questions? Like, you're here today for some reason. You've been maybe just curious, or I don't know what it is. But what are some of the things that, as we get ready, you got your other two instructors here too, the questions you have and the things that you hope that we explore during this time? It can be anything. It can be anything. So, yes.
There's a background to this question, but I'm just going to ask the question.
Okay.
Is there a difference between one and three and one when we talk about God?
Oh, that's good. That's good. Yeah, I do think so. And we'll next week this will be answered, I think, more fully. That does sound like, oh, that's just semantics, right? But what people have done historically with those two distinctions have gotten people into trouble. So next week, you'll see when I send out the calendar, we're going to talk about all the heresies, right? All the different church heresies and how the fact is, it's like there's really just a handful of them and they keep coming up with different names. But yes, there is a difference between those two. Yeah, that's a great question. That's a great question. What else? What else do you want to make sure we get to here? What are your questions? Chuck, and then you can pass it back to Denise.
We say that the Trinity is key, and yet, like we talked about last semester, the gospel, I don't see the Trinity in, for instance, the defining gospel in 1 Corinthians 15.
Right.
How does that fit together?
Yeah, that's a great question. You're right. I had a similar thought, right, before I read this book. That's exactly where I would be at. And again, he is not going to do anything. We are not going to do anything in this time to dismiss the centrality of the gospel, right? Paul is not saying that this gospel is insufficient until you believe in this. What Athanasius and Paul are saying are not two distinct things. The gospel is the gospel. Right? We got to be ultra clear about what that is. We talked about it, 1 Corinthians 15, Jesus Christ died, was raised for our sins according to the scriptures. Like, that is the gospel. But he would say that's the beginning, not the end, right? That's the relationship between the Trinity, is that, like, if we only know the gospel, right? We don't know the story before it, right? Meaning that we rebelled against the Father, that what was going on before the world was even created, why God decided to create, all of that is Trinitarian. And if we don't understand that through that gospel, by believing that gospel, where we're headed, he's saying that gospel kind of falls flat. Because it's not, the gospel isn't insufficient at all. It's exactly what needs to happen in order for you to grow into fullness and likeness of Christ. But part of that is union with Christ, joining with the Trinity. So it has nothing to do with, like, we're not adding to the gospel. And I don't think Athanasius would say that he was adding to the gospel. He knew what the gospel was too. It's just trying to situate it within our Christian life in the proper category. The gospel is our entrance into the kingdom. It is our salvation. But this is where we're headed. Yeah, so that's good. Denise.
This is probably going to show the immaturity of my knowledge. But the incarnation and how that affects the Trinity, when something that dwelt outside of time and space enters time and space, and then the resurrection and the resurrection of our bodies, I mean, those are all things I just chew on. Like, what was there a change in the nature of the Trinity? I mean, I know that God is God. He does not change. He's unchanging.
Yeah.
But I don't know.
Yeah, and it's great. I'm glad. That's a great question. That didn't show immaturity. Anybody even understand the question? I was kind of holding on a little bit there at the end, but no, that's fantastic. And it's not a light question, and it's not one that people haven't wrestled with for centuries within the church, right? So we've got this term, you've heard it before, hypostatic union. How can Jesus be simultaneously 100% God and 100% man, right? Not 50-50, not a little bit of this, a little bit of that. And there have been so many heresies that have fought about that. And then you get into questions. Well, what's going on when Jesus is on the cross and he says, "My Father, why have you forsaken me?" Was there a break in the Trinity? Did something happen there, right? And now that he's at his side in the flesh, apparently after the resurrection, even with scars on his hands, and we're going to be bodily, but we're worshiping a spiritual God, did that? I get it. Those are great, great questions. And we're going to spend, obviously, for each one of these members of the Trinity, we'll spend a whole month. So 4 weeks on each one is the trajectory. And we'll spend a good couple of weeks talking exactly about that. So that's a great question. Yeah, pass it around. Who else? These are good questions. These are good. Yes, Emma.
I know I and probably a lot of us can have a tendency with talking about the Trinity for it to be real heady and intellectual,
yes,
and theological. So I'm wondering, as you've been studying this just on a real personal level,
yeah,
and it being the Trinity showing us this beautiful union between the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and how that is to draw us into deeper union, this holy union with God, like how that has impacted you on just a heart level and intimacy with God level, because I think that's the goal,
yes,
is for us to understand this beautiful union with God in all three of the parts, and for it not to stay in our heads, but to translate to something deep and sweet in our hearts and in our,
yes,
relationship.
Yep. Yeah. And
many of us struggle with relationship. So I'm just wondering, as you've been meditating on all of this, the impact that it's had on that level in you.
Yeah, that's a great question. Thank you for that. Yeah, it has. And I think you hit on it there at the end where you talked about relationship. So I would say that throughout my spiritual journey, it doesn't have to be like yours, but for me, the theology was something I could control, right? So all these, I could get my hands around it, right? So like, I want to be a pastor. Okay, I'm going to go to school. I'm going to go to seminary. I'm going to learn more. And I'm going to learn the language. I'm going to get the tests right. I'm going to write the papers, right? And it was easy in some ways to even treat the gospel like that, right? Like, the gospel is true, and this is what I need to say, and this is what I need to believe. It's very genuine, right? But like, I confess, I repent. And there still was an element there in which I was in control, right? Like, I could look at Scripture, I see the truth of the Scripture, I know I did the right thing, I know I believed the right thing, now I'm going to teach other people how to believe that too. And even that can get incredibly cold. And when I started to wrestle with this idea that God actually wanted so much more than just, like, it is important, right? The divine judgment has been given. Steve is declared innocent, right? I craved and longed, just like you do, for freedom, for forgiveness, for grace. I wanted all those things. But when God said, and now I want to give you myself, That's another whole ball of wax, right? Like, no, I would still like to receive the benefits of the gospel, and then I would like to go do as I please, right? Like, you got me, right? That's good. I'm out of jail. Like, that's great. And now let me go live my life, you know? And when you start wrestling with this and say, like, no, there is more, that every single day walking in a consciousness that you do have a divine father, right? You have a father who is calling you home and longs to know you and wants to be known by you. That changes everything, right? It changes your prayer life. I mean, it changes your counseling. It changes how you interact with your spouse. I mean, all of those things, it began to change because there was a pursuit of God then, right? It couldn't just stay. It wasn't just like, here's the beliefs you need to believe, right? Those are important, but what difference does it make in your life? And what I began to realize, and you probably too, is that what my heart's deepest longing was not just for forgiveness. It wasn't, right? Like, I wanted to be unconditionally loved. I wanted to be known all the way to the bottom. I wanted to be invited in, and I wanted to have a relationship that really is almost impossible to have on this earth. Like, a divine relationship with a perfect father and a perfect son who are inviting me in. That should change us, right? And I think that it's scary, right? It's scary, right? There is, even when Adam and Eve are walking in the garden, they rebel against Dad. They run away and they hide and they cover themselves. And he's the pursuing God who comes to them and covers their shame and invites them back. But some of it, we don't want that. Like, keep God at arm's length. And there's just nothing about the Trinity that will let you do that, you know? So you can go through these next 14 weeks and you can just keep it a theological argument in your head. But if you listen to what we're talking about, what the scriptures themselves are saying, and it'll help you too. I didn't even know, like, consciously this was happening, but I began to read and understand the scriptures in a whole different way, a whole different way. Like, when all the places where God is pleading with his people about their sin and is longing for them to come home, and the way that he uses these metaphors of caring for us like a child and picking us up off the ground when we are covered in our own mess and cleaning us off and adorning us with jewelry, and, like, you just start to hear the heart of the Father a whole lot more. And then reading the Jesus again and again saying, like, this is what I came for. This is what I came for. And then he says, like, here's the prodigal son. This is the gospel. I want you to come home with me. And he says that, right? Like, I've gone to make a place for you. You're going to get to live with us forever. It just hits different when you know that this is not just a theological concept, but a God who is welcoming us into relationship. So that's a great question, but you'll get to hear a whole lot more of that. That's good. Maybe one or two more questions. Don has one. Sounds like Denise could probably answer most of yours, though. She's got it. Oh, so go ahead. Here, go ahead.
As a mystery that, you know, like a mystery novel. Who, what, why.
Yeah, yes,
and
yeah.
And when, and I don't know. I kind of advance in that direction. Just like I do my marriage. How? This is a mystery that has happened in my life.
Yes.
I had no control over.
Right.
And
It's good, and that's a great place too, because he'll talk about this in the beginning. Like, a lot of times you have heard this, and there are aspects of the Christian faith in which mystery is sort of our throwaway statement, where we're just like, well, that's a mystery, right? But not all mysteries are unsolvable, right? It doesn't mean that, like, mystery in the sense that we will never know, we'll never understand, because we know especially on the other side of eternity, we're going to understand all of this. It's going to make perfect sense. There is a time. But and also when we say mystery, it almost implies that, like, God is trying intentionally to keep us in the dark, right? And he has given us his entire word to help us understand this. He's given us metaphors. He's given us examples. He's tried to try it again. So I think you're right. Like, holding our minds, like, this is a great mystery. Are we going to fully comprehend the Trinity by the end of this time? Probably not. But the essential parts, the parts that God wants us to understand, right, that he is inviting us into a relationship with him for all eternity, like, that part we can get to. And I think you're right. Right. Yeah, I think so, right? Yeah, it's a mystery, right? It's a mystery that we're going to walk through together. And so that's sort of the model that, like I said before, we want to talk about. Who is this person that we're talking about? What is their ministry? What is their mission? How does it apply to us today? That's where we're going. That's a good one. Yeah, enjoy the mystery. Great. Tim and then Savannah. Savannah, you can close us up. That'll be great.
I sort of had the same thoughts as Don, but I had it in a sort of a different light. Is we have to have faith.
Yes.
And there's things of God that we will not understand or know here on earth and stuff. So, yeah, sort of what is that point where we just stop and say, this is a mystery, or this is, I've just got to have faith.
Yes.
And I'm not going to know until later.
Yeah, that's good. Well, it fits in perfectly with today's message. You're going to get to that, honestly, because Hobie's talking about Romans chapter 9, the second part of it, and that's essentially the question, right? That you're going to get to the end, and he's going to say, okay, this far and no further. I'm sorry. We're not going to delve into areas that we have not been given permission. We don't know, you know? And there will be some places where we clearly have to say that, you know, where we have to say, here's our best guess. Here's what we see in the scriptures. But to hold this with any certainty, like, it's this far and no further, right? It's God talking to Job. Like, did you make me? Did I make you? All right, Savannah.
You kind of touched on this a little bit about how, to Emma's question of how it changes you at a heart level, but how the understanding of the Trinity enriches our prayer life specifically is something that I'm really excited about hearing more about over the course of the semester.
Yes, absolutely. And, I mean, he spends a huge portion of this book. I mean, I would say if there was one, like, practical thing that he hits on, it's really that. I mean, that is true, that, like, it, there's just no possible way that when you, even before we get into all the details of it, if you can wrap your mind around the fact that God is not some, like, ethereal other, that the Spirit is not like a force, that we're dealing with three persons, even that begins to change your prayer life. That when you say, Father, you're not, like, talking to clouds, right? Like, it's a Father, the person of the Father, and the way that they interact from the Father through the Son by the Spirit. Right, it's a beautiful thing, and you'll start seeing that more and more. Even though Trinity specifically isn't explicitly in the scriptures, you'll start seeing it everywhere. The way that they glorify one another, the way that this piece holds together with this piece. So, this is great. It's time to get our kiddos. You guys are great. So, very excited. Next week, buckle up. We'll talk about all the ways that we've gotten this wrong throughout history. Probably the ways that you have shared this wrong with somebody. The ways that I have shared this wrong with somebody. So, we'll get into heresy next week. Let's pray. Father, thanks for your goodness towards us, that you long to be known, Father, that yes, this is a mystery, that our brains are only so capable of grasping this, but what you have given us, Lord, let us grab a hold of it, Father. Let us go all the way, as far as we possibly can, to understanding the God that we worship, the God that made us, the God who saved us and is calling us back to himself, Father. Pray for transformation during this time, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.